Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 1, and be praying for our Sunday nights. We are going to do a study of the book of Mark, Lord willing, after we complete our study of Proverbs. We are on Proverbs chapter 31 as of last Sunday night, doing our verse-by-verse study through that book. It's been a rich study, and I trust it has profited many of us. I know personally it's been a benefit to me to study it and to get the truth out of each one of those golden nuggets that God's given to us in the Word of God there in the book of Proverbs. All right, but we're going to come to Mark, and I think it'll be fun for us to go through the narratives and the stories about the life of Christ and from the author humanly of Mark and Mark's gospel and see that. So I look forward to that. Be praying about that. So my message title this morning is Everybody Ought To. All right. Sometimes we say to somebody, you ought to. And when we say that, there's a compelling reason behind our words, you ought to, whatever. And so you're telling them most likely for their own good that they stop, look and listen, think about it and say, you know, you really ought to do this. They might get in trouble if they don't do what they ought to do. If they were driving and maybe you saw a police car, you didn't say anything to them, but you say you ought to slow down, right? You ought to slow down because that police car is there. You might get a ticket. In your childhood, maybe a brother or sibling looked across and they saw a mom standing in the doorway. You didn't see mom and they said, you ought to obey or get down, stop, whatever you're doing. You ought to because they recognize that authority. You might get in trouble. You might be putting yourself in danger in some way. So let's think about somebody that's racing a car and maybe NASCAR or the Grand Prix or whatever they're in. And they're racing that vehicle and the manager's on the radio and he says to them, you ought to watch your back. Why? Because you're in danger of losing the race if that person gets around you. So you ought to be aware that they're there. If you're out in nature, you might say you ought to obey the warning signs that are there about nature. Like my cousin is in Wyoming right now, and I hope there's a sign there in their campground that says you ought not to pet the moose, all right, or something like that, because they've been taking pictures of this beautiful big bull moose that has been there. But for your own good, for your own safety, you don't want to ignore that because there would be danger if you did. That person that's being warned you ought to, they might miss out on something special. You'd say to a child, you ought to clean your plate. I don't know why I looked at Mac when I said that, but you ought to clean your plate or you're not going to get dessert. And so you're going to miss out on something special if you don't do what you ought to do. For teens, they're going to take their hires. And so you say to them, you ought to study so they do well on your hires. Why? You ought to because that impacts your future. The courses that you could take in college and the path that you're on for life is happening right then. So you ought to study hard. For adults, you ought to maybe say you ought to work hard, be on time to work because you want to get that advancement. And so that is for your benefit. And so if the situation is a you ought to type situation, you really ought to because that is for your good. And so what we're looking at this morning, Mark chapter 1, I want to look at six you ought to's with regard to Jesus. And again, these are for our benefit. You really ought to do these things if you're not for your own good. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. And Lord, I'm thankful for our church. And I pray that you bless each one that's here. Father, we love our church family. And we're so grateful for how you're building us. And it's neat to see you adding to our numbers and developing us as a church and encouraging us in our growth, in our spiritual strength. And some have been saved longer than others. And Lord, we praise you for the differences there in our church. And just pray for all of us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Savior, I thank you that as we've just sung, Jesus led me all the way. I know, Father, that Jesus is working on us and in us because he is faithful to do what he said, faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. He that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that nobody in their hearts this morning would think, I'm God forsaken. Father, if they're saved, they're definitely not God forsaken. If they're not saved, they don't have to be God forsaken. And so I pray in the heart of everybody today to think, you know, these are you ought to's with regard to Jesus. I need these in my life if they're not in my life. And I pray, God, that you do that good work there. Father, we're grateful for our children and the kids' classes that take place at our church. And Father, that time is not wasted, whether we call it the creche, but even in the creche, there's Bible being taught and instruction being given. And so we praise you for that. Pray the blessing of God upon that. And Father, as with every opportunity that we have to come together, there's inability on the part of this preacher to proclaim the truth of the Word of God as I ought to without the enablement of your Spirit. And so, Father, in our hearts, too, as we listen, we don't have the ability to listen as we ought to without the Spirit of God opening our ears so that we can hear. And so, Father, we pray for the enablement there in both regards for my tongue and our ears that, Father, they would be brought into tune with God and God's voice. And I pray that you'd speak today these simple thoughts, Lord, from the story about a man that came to Christ and how you worked in his life and how you work in our lives and lives of others, and to consider truths from this story. So may the Spirit of God give us grace and liberty. May your presence be here in power. And Father, would you do a good work through this time in your word? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so six you ought to. So the first one this morning is you ought to seek Jesus. All right, you ought to seek Jesus. Verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out, and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Okay, so those that desired to find him had to seek him. They had to go after Jesus because Jesus was not in a location where even he had been the night before. He had disappeared. He'd gone out to this place of prayer. Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. And so to put ourselves back in the context, he was a man that grew up in Nazareth. His mom was Mary and his stepdad was Joseph. Many saw his stepdad as his biological dad, but he wasn't. But that's how they viewed him. And so they might even say about Jesus that Jesus is the carpenter's son. Jesus is now becoming a mighty miracle worker, and there's some great things that he's doing. His earthly ministry has begun. He's about 30 years of age doing these great things, and a lot of people are being drawn to him because of that. In the future, he's going to be recognized as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. Jesus, on this morning, he's gotten away again to this solitary place there to pray and seek the face of God. But at this point in his life, again, there's a fame that is spreading about Jesus. And so there's a desire to get to Jesus. And so the Bible says in verse 36, "And Simon Peter, and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." So I encourage us this morning, you ought to seek Jesus. The first thing with regard to that is you ought to seek Jesus if you're a disciple. If you are a disciple, you ought to seek Jesus. Verse 36, again, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him." You know, I don't know who had the string tied to their foot that was to the door that was going out when Jesus got up early in the morning, pulled the string on their foot or something like that. And somehow they knew that Jesus had departed and they had a sense in their heart maybe as to where he would go. Or maybe they got up quickly enough that they actually saw him depart, maybe gave him some time there in prayer or whatnot, but somehow they are going to get out to that place where Jesus is. These men are the ones that are disciples. They're the ones that follow Jesus. They're the ones that seek Jesus. Matthew 4:19, he said unto them, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and they followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. Twice in that one story, disciples get that call from Jesus. Say, follow me. They follow him to where he was going. You know, this morning, you could be a believer, you could be saved, but you might not be a disciple. You could be born again, you could be on your way to heaven, but you might not be a disciple of Christ this morning, because if you're a disciple, then you're somebody that is following after Jesus. Luke 14, verse 27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so there, if we were back in that day and we're a disciple of Christ, and in this case, in this story, we're somebody that follows after Christ, then somehow, some way we know, hey, Jesus just got up. It's early morning, but I'm a follower of Christ. And so I want to be with Jesus and where Jesus is. And I understand Jesus isn't physical in our day. He's bodily in heaven. His Spirit is present. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is with us today. But understand, in this story, Jesus Christ is physically departing into a place, and to be with Jesus, you had to get there. And if you're back in that day, would you be somebody that would be found there with Jesus because you sought him out? And see, we could really actually test that today to say, well, how early do you get up to seek that place where Jesus is? When do you seek him? When do you go after him? I mean, let's test it with what the Word of God says. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not take up what Christ took up and stand for the cause for which Christ died and identify with him and the will of God and be somebody that is sold out to the will of God, he cannot be my disciple. Now, again, he could be saved. But I would encourage us this morning, we ought to, if we're saved, we ought to seek Jesus. I think it's right to say it that way, that there's a compelling reason, that there's a compelling blessing for us in that fact of seeking after him. And then secondly, you ought to seek Jesus no matter who you are. Verse 37, it says, when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. All men seek for thee. In Capernaum, that fishing village where Jesus was, there was one desire in the hearts of all present, and that was to find Jesus. All men seek for thee. And what a statement that is. Tommy and I enjoyed being down there in Edinburgh at the junction of Northbridge in Princes Street as we tested out the sound equipment and did street preaching for the first time on Wednesday. And as I had the privilege of preaching and declaring the Word of God to people that were passing by, I cannot say this today. All men seek for thee. I wish I could. I wish I could say two men sought for thee. I don't know. I mean, there were people that at different times maybe sat there on a bench that was behind where Tommy was. Or I saw a woman stand there as well. There were people standing at the crosswalks crossing over. There were tons of people passing by. But I would say this. If they were seeking Christ, they would have stopped. And they would have listened to the Word of God. So I can't say that today. Would to God it was that way. But I can say this. Do you seek for Jesus? I can't say all men seek for him, but I can ask us today, are you somebody that is seeking after Jesus? You know, don't be somebody today that doesn't seek after Jesus until it's too late. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, I might use this in street preaching sometime because it's a powerful text. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. This is wisdom crying at the gate. This is wisdom declaring the word of God. This wisdom personified is Jesus Christ. And so it's what Christ would do. I've called and ye refused. I stretch out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. In other words, you go through your life and it's fine, it's fine. I don't need God, I don't need God. And God's saying, hey, listen up, hey, listen up, hey, listen up. It's fine, I don't need you, I don't need you, I don't need you. And finally, they come to a point, and it's a point, if I understand the text correctly, it's as if they died. Because the Bible says after that is the judgment. And really in life, if we understand the Word of God correctly, that's the only time it's too late for men to turn to God. And so God has cried out, he's cried out, he's cried out. And then it says, then shall they call upon me when it's too late, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And God said, you made your bed, sleep in it. That's it. And maybe it's that moment where they've sinned against the Holy Spirit and they said, I don't want it. And they rejected the Spirit of God saying to them, listen, come, come, come. It's here. And they turn away from God. I wish I could say today, all men seek for thee. But I could say this morning, all men should seek for him. And that for us as believers, that we ought not think, well, you know, I'm saved and, you know, I'm born again. And so that's it. No, we ought to get in the Word of God and have a hunger for God and that desire for Christ. And we ought to be of those that would pursue after Him. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Did you have an appetite for Jesus Christ this morning? Did you get out of your bed and think, man, I got to spend some time with the Lord? See, that's how it should be. That's the way the disciples were. First thing, they wake up and they go, where's Jesus? And they got themselves to Jesus. So you ought to seek Jesus. Secondly, you ought to know about Jesus. You ought to know about Jesus. The setting of our story is Capernaum. I enjoyed being in Capernaum in 2017 there on the Sea of Galilee. It's all in ruins. It suffered from the judgment of God, but it was also preserved by the grace of God because it didn't continue as a village. So it's historic and it's there. The synagogue's there that Jesus taught in, where he healed Jairus' daughter, and the floor is covered now by a more modern synagogue that was there, but it's still there. And you can see the place where Peter probably lived. They built, sadly, a church type thing up over it, looking down on it. And that's there. But all those things that take place, a lot of the things that take place in the New Testament took place there in that city of Capernaum. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, thou Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about. So if you're there, you'd see Jesus doing some amazing things. Demons cast out, people being healed. And the next part of the story in our text there is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then all these people with infirmities are coming to Jesus and trying to get healed. And Jesus is there. But the next morning he gets up. He departs into a lonely place there to pray and to seek the Father's face. The disciples come and they say, you got to come back. You got to come back to Capernaum. There's all these men are seeking for thee. You got to come back and tell them about yourself. Notice Jesus' response. Verse 38, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And I've been to another village that's there. It was a ruin. They've just recently found it. And archaeologists have come in. They've dug it up. And you can see where the synagogue was. And actually, you can get right down to the floor that Jesus would have taught on. The Bible says here that he taught in all the villages of Galilee. And so we know that he would have been there. But notice he didn't. They said, hey, you got to go come back to Capernaum. And Jesus doesn't respond and say, that's right. I got to get back there. I got to give those people more of what I've been giving to them. He says, no, I came forth to take the gospel to all the villages. Therefore came I forth. And so let's go to the next village and speak to them about me. There's a children's chorus that I remember. It's a gospel chorus I remember from my childhood. And it's called Everybody Ought to Know. And it echoes that. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Your neighbor that lives across from you, they need to know. Your neighbors that are next door to you, they need to know. Your village where you live, they need to know. That street that you live, that region where you live, that nation where you live, that in our case, the greater part of this nation, Great Britain. There's people today that don't know who Jesus is. Paul was burdened about that. In his ministry, the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 20, he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The Apostle Paul was a pioneer with the gospel. He looked at it like, I got to get to that place where the name of Christ, when I say, do you know who Jesus is? Have you heard about the Christ, the Messiah, that they would say to him, look, I have no idea of that of which you are speaking, right? Because that's where he desired to take the gospel. You know, are there still places where we can preach Christ where Christ is not named? There's an estimate of 16,531 people groups in the world today. This is something called the Joshua Project. And out of those groups, approximately 6,701 are unreached by the gospel. This means that about 42% have minuscule to no access to the message of salvation and life. These statistics are a staggering picture of how desperately the world needs to be reached by the truths of God's heart for them to know him through the message of Jesus. Now, I wonder this morning, again, people ought to know about Jesus. We get that. We understand that. And if we're here today, hey, praise God, we know about Jesus. But what about those people that have not heard? Is there anything that resonates in your heart this morning that Jesus says, hey, I got to go to that next village. I got to go to that next village because therefore came I for. Understand this morning, the Great Commission is ours as a church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because everybody ought to know about Jesus. Then thirdly, this morning, you ought to come to Jesus. You ought to know about Jesus. You ought to seek Jesus, but you ought to come to Jesus. Verse 40, it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. OK, so the leper sought him out. The leper wanted to know about him. And so the leper came to him. As we think about coming to Jesus this morning, you ought to come to Jesus no matter your condition. It says in verse 40, and there came a leper to him. You know, I think some people might be slow to come to Jesus because they think Jesus is going to despise them. You kind of think about that, the leper like that. You know, I can't go to Jesus. He's not going to want to meet me. I'm an outcast of society. I'm somebody that when I walk around, I've got to say unclean, unclean. I can't socialize. I can't be around people because my disease is communicable. And so I'm the offscouring of society. And maybe I'm a beggar because I can't earn money and I've got to beg for anything that I possess. And so he's a very lowly man. And that condition could have kept him from coming to Christ. And I'm reminded of that hymn, I'm a Child of the King. It says, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth. A sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. Again, as I preach on the street, I look at people and I have no idea the walks of life there. But I've done evangelism down in Princess Street Gardens. I've listened and spoken to men that their life has been destroyed by sin. They might, in that condition, think there's no way that God would accept me. There might be people in sexual sin. They know the Bible's against it. And they might think there's no way that God will accept me. They might have abused their kids. They might have been a wicked person that's done crimes that people would shudder to hear of what they've done. But praise God that we can look at a person like that and say, you ought to go to Jesus. Go to Jesus because you ought to come to Jesus no matter what your condition is. You ought to come to Jesus, secondly, calling upon him. It says there came a leper to him, beseeching him. Beseeching is to call for. And as I think about that calling that might have taken place to this man as he's reaching out to Jesus, I think about that other man, that blind man that was a beggar, that his name is Bartimaeus. The Bible says in his story, they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Again, is there anything in your heart that you're coming to Jesus and there's just a beseeching that's taking place? There's that cry of the heart to God, to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, praise God, again, in a service like this, or anytime the gospel is presented to somebody, we might be witnessing and sharing Christ with them. We can say to them, look, Jesus Christ is passing by. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's an opportunity to get right with God. There's an opportunity to deal with God. Don't miss that opportunity. And so we see this man, he's taking advantage of that. Jesus is there. He goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I need you. then we find as we think about this idea of coming to Jesus, you ought to come to Jesus in lowliness. In lowliness. It says, and kneeling down to him. Have you ever knelt before somebody? It's a humbling thing to get on your knees and in front of somebody, you know, and just show that sign of humility. But it's something that God delights in. The Bible says about Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's a great thing if God's working in our heart, and in our heart we just want to get on our knees before God and say, God, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy that you love me. I'm so unworthy that you care about me. I'm so unworthy that you're interested in me. And this man is just on his knees in humility before the Savior. But in kneeling, he also showed him reverence. The Bible doesn't say that he kneeled before him. It says he kneeled down to him. He kneeled in reverence before the Savior. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so there ought to be something in our hearts. And listen, as a church, I would just say this to us. We don't begin to bow before God as we ought. We don't begin to understand our need and our dependence upon God. This man recognized that he had an incredible need. And in brokenness, he came before God and he said, God, right, I need you. I need you. And there ought to be something in our hearts today that resonates with that. And say, you know what, I need Christ. I need Christ. And I bow before you. And I reverence you. This man's in a great position to have his prayer answered with his humility and his reverence. And then you ought to come to Jesus in loneliness, but then as well, you ought to come to Jesus in faith. In faith. It says, in saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. His statement is short in English, but it's even shorter in the original language. In the original language, it's just five words. And if you ask yourself, is this a prayer? It's really not. It's more of a statement of faith. He doesn't ask to be cleansed. He just says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What's he doing? He's putting it all in Jesus' hands. It's a statement of faith. Okay, God, I leave it to your providence. I leave it to your decision. I set it there, and I am in a position of dependence upon you. Do with me as you will. I'm reminded of the potter in Jeremiah. You know, as Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The potter's got that vessel in his hand. He looks at it. He goes, well, that didn't work out. So he takes it. He begins to reshape it, rework it, and develop it into something that's good. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And God's saying to them, look, you've messed up. You've broken in my hands. But I'm the potter. And I can take that. I can reshape that. I can make it good again. Listen, this man came to the Lord like that. He's looking at his life, saying, my life is it's messed up with this problem I've got. I've got leprosy. But Savior, I put myself in your hands. And today, are you somebody that's coming to Jesus? And I understand most of us have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But are we saying to him, look, this is something you've got to do. This is something I want you to do. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou desire, you can make it just right. God, I'm just setting it in your hands. And so if you come to Jesus in loneliness, calling on him in faith, you ought to come to Jesus. And then fourth this morning, you ought to trust in Jesus. You ought to trust in Jesus. You know, as I preached on the streets again for my first time, one of the things that I found myself crying out to them as they listened to me preach is that God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is not against you, but God is for you. God desires to work in your heart. God desires to work in your life. There's this idea, that false narrative that God is against you. God is not against you. God is for you. As I preach that, what am I encouraging about? Come to faith. Trust him, right? The Bible says about Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a great desire in the heart of God to fix things and to make things right in the lives of people. He's done everything he can to make that possible. He desires to do that. And so the person that comes to Jesus ought to trust in Jesus. Trust Jesus because he is compassionate towards you. It says in verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion. I think we've talked about this probably before, but when a child gets injured, especially a wee child, you got a choice, mom or dad. And the child looks at his choices and he goes, mom, right? He doesn't go to dad because dad looks at him and says, hey, toughen up there, guy. Maybe dad pops him on the shoulder and says, be tough, get it back out there, grit your teeth and or get up and start walking around. You're going to be okay. What does mom do? Mom looks at that trembling lip and that tear that's in that eye, and she takes that child, scoops her up on her lap, and she hugs that child, embraces that child, and oohs and ahs over the wound that's there, whatever's going on. Why? Because the mom is more compassionate than the dad. Now, Dad, I'm not saying we're not totally without sympathy at all, but there's compassion that's in the heart of that mother for that child. Jesus is not heartless. Nobody has greater compassion than Jesus. Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they are sheep not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus Christ, to look at us and to consider us today, he would look at us with compassion. He would look at us with care. And so let me ask us that question today. To whom do you run? You got your choice. You could run to a friend. You could run to an event. You could run to something to try to get it out of your mind, to even sin or something like that. You could run to that, or do you run to God? If there's in your heart a trust for God, then there's a trust that, hey, Jesus cares about this. He's compassionate. He's going to meet my need. And so trust Jesus because he's compassionate towards you. Trust Jesus because he's not averse to you. He's not averse to you. It says he put forth his hand and he touched him. Averse means having a strong dislike or an opposition to something. Would you touch a leper? If there was somebody today that came into our church and they had leprosy and for some reason that it was necessary for you to help them. I think we understand that in our hearts there would be something that would be averse to that we wouldn't desire to reach out because we understand that that's contagious and that could potentially contaminate us. We understand with COVID-19 and how we are in that regard. And we got social distancing. We got plexiglass. We got masks. We got things. Why? Because we recognize, and it's sad. I think it was, I'll just say, I think it was overkill, but it was that response to what? I don't want to be contaminated by what you've got. And so you think about in that day just the social stigma of Jesus Christ reaching out and touching this man, or let alone the disease that he held. And we understand that Christ as God would not be influenced by that, corrupted by that, but that Christ would cleanse him. But that Jesus just reached out to him. The Bible says he put forth his hand and he touched him. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus is not averse to anyone? I think sometimes Christians can be. They can look down their nose at somebody and say, oh, you're in sexual sin, and that's disgusting to me, and I make fun of you because of that sin that's in your life. Or you want to be a boy when you're a girl, or you're a girl when you're a boy, and because that is so disgusting to me, I don't want to be around you. A Christian could be like that, and they shouldn't be. But a Christian could be like that, but Christ is not. And that whether it's a drunkard or a drug addict, or somebody that is in prison for a horrible crime against humanity, yet there's a love in the heart of God for that person. And that God in his mercy will reach out and say, look, I'll touch your life. I'll touch your life. Praise God for that. Jesus desires to impact our life for him. So trust Jesus because he's not averse to you. Trust Jesus because he will help you. So he saith unto him, I will. Jesus had heard him say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus responded and said, I will. You know, I preached on the Promised Land last Sunday morning as we're looking at the preciousness of get the idolatry out of there and live for God. And the blessing of God is going to come. But, you know, the Bible says that God kept every word of every promise that he gave to Israel. 1 Kings 8, verse 56, it says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." You know, today, if you've got a promise from God, you could trust it implicitly. You could know that because God said it, it is so. It is as if it's already done, because the God that cannot lie stated it. Let me give us some precious promises about a salvation this morning. Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." John 10, 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture." Acts 2:21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so somebody could say to God, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And they could feel like, I'm a sinner and I'm in sin. I'm in disobedience against God. I've greatly sinned against God. Would God accept me? God, if you would, you could make me clean. Listen, from the Word of God, what do we know? God will. And so if that person will just trust in God and say, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Guess what? God will. And so God should be trusted. And then trust Jesus, because he has the power to help you. The Lord looks at him. He says, "I will." And he says, "Be thou clean." You know, Jesus has the power to take unclean, make it clean by his word. What he says, you know, kids would love this power. Mom says, "Clean your room." And they say, "Room, be clean." All right. Got to be a kind of a neat power to exercise. Jesus, all Jesus had to say was "be clean." And this burden, and it put yourself in the man's position of his leprosy, is taken away the instant Jesus Christ spoke. Jesus Christ had the power to cleanse this man. There's a Bible term I think we've sung about it this morning, but the term is justification. And justification means to declare righteous. In other words, it's just by word. God saying, "You are righteous," and that makes somebody righteous. It's called being justified. And so the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified, declared righteous freely by his grace, it's his goodness, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the truth is this morning, if I have sinned in my life and I'm not saved, I'm not born again, I come to God and I say to God, "I'm a sinner, I need my sin taken away." God can just say, "I will, be thou clean, justified." There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, right? It's the taking away of our sin. Praise God. How does it take place? It takes place by faith in Christ. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, somebody doesn't have to say, "Well, preacher, I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to get my life better, and then God will accept me." God says, that doesn't work. There's nothing, though I'll wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap. Yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. There's nothing you can do to cleanse yourself. All you can do is come to God in faith and say, "I am a sinner. I need my sin forgiven. I need to be cleansed." And God says, justified, declared righteous by the power of God. Praise God for his power. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has the power, and so trust him. And then fifth, this morning, you ought to be cleansed by Jesus. You ought to be cleansed by Jesus. Verse 42 says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Okay, we haven't really talked a lot about leprosy or what leprosy was. So what do we know about leprosy? Well, leprosy is unclean. It's incurable in Jesus' day. It's invisible. All right, it's a bacteria. It's infectious. It destroys members of the body and it hastens death. As we think about leprosy, leprosy was a picture of sin in the Bible. And so as we think about sin, sin is unclean, just like leprosy. Isaiah 1:18, we're going to look at this verse tonight in our Bible study before the Lord's table. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's unclean. It's incurable. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 3, and or 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It's incurable. It's invisible. We can't see it, but God sees it. Jeremiah 2:22. I can't look at somebody and say, "I see your sin this morning," but God can. "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." God says, I see that sin. It's infectious. Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin, and sin is spread like a disease around the world. Ever since Adam and Eve have failed God, and that disease is corrupting, it's incurable, and it brings forth death. It destroys members of the body." Mark 9, 43 says, "If thy hand offend thee," if it's going to be involved in sin, "cut it off. For it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." And so I can sin this morning with that disease that's come into my life. I can sin with my hand. Mark 9, 44, 5. "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off." Same truth and same analogy given. I can sin with my feet. My feet can be swift to mischief. Mark 9, verse 47. "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." If your eye sins against God, looks at something unclean or unholy, and you're going to sin with your eye, if that's going to keep you from going to heaven, then pluck it out. The Bible says why? Because that member is defiled. James 3, verse 5, "Even so the tongue, a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the truth is this, that sin gets in, it corrupts my members. So this member is not what it should be. This member is not what it should be. These members aren't what they should be. These members aren't what they should be. It's defiling the members of our body, just like leprosy. It hastens death. James 1, verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." If I said to you today, you've been in contact with a leper, what would you do? I mean, we understand, again, I mean, the whole thing about COVID has brought this kind of into our minds that if you get into close contact with somebody that has the disease, you've got to go self-isolate because, man, you may have that very thing. And so if you knew that you came into contact with a leper, you'd go, "I've got to get rid of this now because leprosy is bad." The thing is, I wonder if we look at our sin like that and say, sin is defiling. Sin corrupts. Sin makes me unclean. And if I'm not saved, sin's going to take me to hell and it's going to destroy my life. And I've got to act and I've got to act now. God, I need your mercy and run to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus can make us clean and therefore we need to be cleansed. And so you ought to be cleansed. And then lastly, as we think about this story again, as we see this man coming to Christ, the last thing that we want to end with this morning is you ought to obey Jesus. You ought to obey Jesus. And this is kind of an interesting part of the story because in this case, the man's been a good example for us as we look at how he dealt with his leprosy as a picture of sin for us and how you need to come to Christ, you need to seek Christ, you need to know Christ. But as we come to this point now, we see him rather as a negative example of what somebody ought to do because if Christ is our Savior, he ought to be our Lord. And as our Lord, if he says something that, then our response ought to be, yes, Lord, to him. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So if I say to God today, Jesus is my Savior and he's my Master, then therefore I ought to be in obedience to him. And so as we consider this cleansing that took place, after your cleansing, you ought to do what God's Word says. And so notice what Jesus says to the man in verse 43 and 44. It says, "He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And he saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." You know, leprosy was incurable. It was a disease. If you had it, you had it. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it gave laws about the fact that if somebody was cleansed, that they were to go to the priest and there was things to do because the law understood that God may miraculously heal that person that has leprosy. We see it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the story of Naaman, the Syrian. But as a Syrian, when he was healed, he wasn't told by Elisha, now, you know, go do this and that because this is what the law says you're supposed to do. He wasn't God's people, all right? But if somebody was a child of Abraham, a Jew, and they were healed, then they were to go to the priest, as Jesus said. They were going to supposed to have two birds with them. One as a sacrifice, the other to be set free. The sacrificial bird was to be killed, the blood poured out, the other bird dipped in that blood that was there, and seven times the priest was to take the blood with the live bird and sprinkle it on the man that had been healed of the leprosy. The live bird was then to be go out and set it free, just like the scapegoat in the Old Testament, the sin was put on it and it was banished, right? And then he was to shave his body. Wash his clothes. And so there are all these things. And if this happened, you're the priest and somebody comes in and says, I've been healed of leprosy. Guess what? All of a sudden the priest, his ears are in tune. He goes, wait a second. Only God can heal of leprosy. And then he gets this idea, the Messiah, and that this Christ that is the Messiah, and that Jesus was the one that touched this man and he was cleansed. It would have brought great glory to God if this man had just obeyed and done what the Lord Jesus Christ said to do. As a New Testament believer, somebody trusts Christ and their sin is taken away. Does the Bible give us any instruction for that person and understand today? Yes, it does, right? It says that that person that's been cleansed, they've been touched by Jesus and they've been forgiven. They are to be baptized. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Somebody is not just to get saved and to walk away and say, hey, that's great. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm just going to go my own way. They're to go to the church and to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Why? Because God is glorified. People look at that and say, wow, look at what Jesus Christ did in your life. He saved you. Not just be baptized, but guess what? Join that local church. Because that's God's plan. Is that that person not just gets saved, but that he puts them into a local assembly of believers. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, listen, we could have online ministry and somebody might get saved online. They might listen online. They might accept Christ online. But when they get saved, they ought to get to a local independent Baptist church and be biblically baptized and join that assembly because that's God's plan and it brings glory to God. And that's what God says. And so there's local churches all throughout the Old Testament. You read the book of Acts about that. But I just remind us that when Jesus does a great work in our life, that we ought to step out and obey him. And he says, go be baptized and join a local church. And then after your cleansing, you ought to witness for Jesus. The man in our story, I mentioned that he failed. He didn't obey the Lord. The Lord said, talk to nobody. Go offer for this offering for your cleansing that's taking place as Moses and his law commanded. He didn't do that. And on this point, he was forbidden to do what you and I are commanded to do. He was said to not preach, right? Not teach. And so the Bible says here in this text, what's the man begin to do? It says, verse 45, but he went out, and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. And you might say, why didn't Jesus want him to say anything? Because as soon as he opened his mouth and began to declare what Jesus forbid him to declare, it was like the light was shined on Jesus Christ and Jesus could no longer do the ministry that he was doing. Because it hindered him. Now, it's an interesting passage, isn't it? Because we understand from a New Testament perspective, when God works in your life, you're supposed to testify of it. But he was told specifically, don't talk to anybody. Get to the priest and do this. But the Bible says, because he did not do that, he blazed it abroad that it hindered Jesus and what Jesus was doing, and Jesus had to depart. And you might look at that and say, well, I don't see a problem with that. Well, the problem is Jesus said not to do that. Do you get me? Okay. Now for us, as a New Testament believer, what has he said? go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I would say this. Most of us actually probably do what Jesus said, see thou tell no man. And he didn't say that to us, but I think there's a lot of believers that are like that. They've gotten saved, but they don't tell anybody that they've accepted Christ. They don't tell anybody what God has done in their life. And see, I wonder this. Are we hindering Jesus in the same way that man did? In that Jesus desires to do something he cannot do because we're disobeying him. And see, if that's the case, I ought to look at that this morning and say, you know what? I need to obey Jesus. You ought to obey Jesus. And therefore, what that man did in disobedience to God, I need to do in obedience to God. I need to blaze abroad. Think about these statements. I'll tell you this. This attracted me to this text. And then I studied it. It was actually the opposite of what I thought. But this ought to be true of every believer. He went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter in so much that all these things happen where people are drawn to Christ. Because that mouth has been opened to the glory of God. And so this morning, as we think about it, I think, you know, I really ought to do that. I ought to blaze abroad. We got tracks on the back there. It costs you very little flack to go out and put those through mail slots. You can hand them to people. You can have tracks, and sadly, I don't have one in my pocket right now. I don't know if I got one in my jacket or not. I try to keep tracks with me at all times. But to offer to that clerk or that person, hey, listen, somebody might say no. It happened to me this week. We were in Bowness, and I saw two gals on the corner of the street. I offered them both a tract. They rejected it. But at least I tried. And there's going to be opportunities like that. The Spirit of God says, go speak to that person about Christ. Because God desires to get his message to them. And again, it's like, are we going to hinder that? He wants all people to know. They're not going to know if we don't tell. And so Mark 16, verse 15, again, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You think about those things where somebody says to you, you ought to. We don't stop and listen. Hey, you ought to. So I probably really need to do that in my life. And I would say to us this morning, these six things about Jesus, these are you ought to's. These are things that you ought to look at your life and say, I ought to do that. And so this morning, are you seeking Jesus? Have you found him? Continually, daily, just getting up saying, Lord, I just need to spend some time with you. And so following after Christ. You ought to know about Jesus. Obviously, I praise God. We've got a church. We preach Christ here. But everybody ought to know. And because everybody ought to know, we ought to seek to disseminate that message and get that message out to them. You ought to come to Jesus. And so let me ask you, where do you turn for help? Do you turn to the bank? Do you turn to Internet and Google? Do you turn to medicine or other things? Or is there something innate in your heart that says, I just got to go to Jesus because Jesus can meet my need? You ought to trust in Jesus. Why? Because he cares. He's willing to help you. You say, if thou wilt, thou canst. Well, he's willing. You ought to be cleansed by Jesus. Whether your cleansing is salvation or your cleansing is sanctification. It ought to be in our hearts today. God, I need cleansing. And then you ought to obey Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to get baptized, join the church, get involved in evangelism. Why? Because you give me things after I get saved that you say to do. And God, I want to do them. You ought to. And so may the Spirit of God just speak to our hearts about those truths here this morning. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed speak to hearts. The thing about you ought to's is that if you don't do, then it's hurtful to yourself. And Father, we know that from the Word of God this morning. We see these things, and these are true things from the Bible. And Father, my heart, first of all, prays for that person that's not saved. They know they ought to get saved. And Savior, they need to seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon him while he's near. But very sadly, Lord, as believers, there's some believers that get saved. They think, I don't care about being around Jesus. They don't care about the house of God. They don't care about their Bible. They don't care about prayer. You ought to seek Jesus. That's the truth, you ought to. And Father, I pray because we need cleansing. And Father, not just the unsaved. Now the unsaved need to be cleansed of their sin. But Father, we don't begin to recognize our need to get on our knees before a holy God and to cry out. And Savior, I think you'd say to a lot of us, thou hast no part with me because you won't let me cleanse your feet. You keep saying to me, when I want to cleanse you, I want to give you victory over that sin. I want to wash it away. You keep saying no. You can't fellowship with me. And Savior, I just pray that we'd recognize, you know what? I need to be cleansed. And Father, that we come in faith. And then Father, that we take those steps of obedience after we get saved, that we join with a local church by baptism and then by obedience. And Father, live our life for God. And so I pray, Spirit of God, speak to hearts. It might be that somebody needs to make a decision. I pray, God, that rather than sing, they pray. And Father, we ought to always do that as a church. Understand, if somebody just wants to go to God, they can just sit down in their chair and just seek God and deal with something the Spirit of God spoke to their heart about. And so, Father, may this truly be an invitation time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing the hymn of invitation here. It's 326. It's just the idea of God's passing by, and we need to be